Let's be opening our Bibles this morning. We're going to be studying the worship of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin in verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Exodus, the second book of the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12. Now there has been 9 great plagues that God has brought upon Egypt. And God has brought Egypt low, and now this 10th great plague, which is commemorated by the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. One out of the flock take one lamb. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it accordingly, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." God demands the very best of us. When God expects to receive a sacrifice from us, he doesn't want the three-footed lamb, the lame lamb. He wants the very best lamb. He wants the one that you bottle fed, the one that you raised on your knee, the one that you love more than all the other lambs. He wants the very best. This meant a lot to a shepherd. This meant a whole lot to a shepherd. He wants the very best from you, is what God demands as a sacrifice from you. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it." You bring it in the house like a pet in the house. "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Yes, it wasn't a mild, cool whip religion that God brought us back from sin from. If we had to take a little lamb, I love animals. My wife loves animals. A lot of y'all are animal lovers. You've got dogs and cats and parrots and all kinds of animals. And if you had to take a little lamb and cut that lamb's throat and bleed him out into a bowl, and you had to do that every week for your sins, you might think more about sinning is God's concept of sacrifice. "And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it." So God wants you covered with the blood of the lamb. Everybody in the land of Egypt who were of the Israelites were to be covered with the blood of the lamb. They were to take this blood and put it on the two pillars on each side of the door and above the door on the lintel, above the post, above the door, and they were to put the blood of the lamb there. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." And this bitter herbs is to signify the bitterness of the bondage that the children of Israel were in. And it's to signify to us the bondage, the bitterness of sin. When we're in sin and lost in sin and wickedness, it's bitter. Let me tell you something, a dope fiend's not happy. An alcoholic's not happy. Sinners are not happy. "Bitter herbs shall they eat it." And so the Jews today use horseradish as bitter herbs. And you know how horseradish got a bite to it, doesn't it? "Eat it not raw nor sodden at all in water, but roasted with fire. Its head with its legs and with the putrescence thereon, the tail still on it. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." The Egyptians worshipped Orisis, God is the Nile. And so God made the Nile River run red as blood. And he killed all the fish in the Nile River. And so it showed that Orisis had no power whatsoever over the River Nile. And the Egyptians looked to this River Nile to flood each year and to give them water for their crops and to fertilize their land. And this yearly flooding was a big deal. And now this river has run red as blood, showing that Orisis has no power whatsoever over the Nile. And so they worshipped Hequet, which was a frog-headed goddess of fertility. And it was a naked woman with large breasts and large genitalia and a frog's head. And so if you wanted your wife to get pregnant, she would go to the temple of Hequet and have sex before this idol. And so they would hope that this goddess, Hequet, would bless them there with children and make your wife fertile and she would have children. And so God caused frogs to come up out of the River Nile and frogs to come up into the land. And so many frogs that they got up in the beds with the Egyptians, showing that Hequet could not even control the fertility of frogs, much less the fertility of people. And they worshipped Ra, the sun god, and so God blocked out the sun and gave them 3 days of darkness. They worshipped the Apis bull, and God sent a blight on all the bulls of the land so that they had boils, probably anthrax. And so the bulls, all the firstborn bulls died. And they embalmed bulls just like they embalmed the pharaoh. And they put them in huge sarcophaguses. And they found these Apis bulls, these huge stone coffins that had these bulls embalmed in it. And they worshipped these Apis bulls that they called. All manner of perversion was involved in the worshiping of Egyptian gods. Their priests shaved their entire body. They had no hair at all on their body. And the reason for it, they couldn't have any lice. If they had any lice, it made them ceremonially unclean. And so they couldn't practice the worship of their gods if they had any lice on them. So God sent lice upon all of them. Verse 12, for I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Probably one of the worst debaucheries of their religion was called the opening of the mouth ceremony, which was performed by the firstborn son. So when the father died, the firstborn son was expected at his funeral to perform this opening of the mouth ceremony, and it had something to do with sex and with his mother. And so it was a real debauchery that was involved in this. And so when you killed all the firstborn sons in the land, they couldn't practice their religion, so it would cause all of them in their minds to think that they were lost and would never ever be saved. They looked forward going to an afterlife in which their heart would be weighed against the feather by the alligator god, and if it weighed more than the feather, then they would be eat up by the alligator god. Verse 13, and the blood shall be unto you as a token upon the houses wherein you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Thank God. God needs to see the blood on the doorposts and lintels of your lives, too. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how we get it on there. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. There's 1,000 links, and you can go to college on that website. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. In the Bible, leaven signifies sin. So God is saying for 7 days, don't have any sin in your house. Now he's telling us that too. All of these things are given us is a shadow. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of the new thing that's to come. And it's just exactly like if you drew a timeline of the cross like this, it would throw a shadow back this way if there was a risen sun over here. And so here we have a risen Christ, and it's throwing a shadow back towards the Old Testament time. And all the Old Testament is a shadow of this new thing that's to come, this Christianity. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall ye eat and put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And drop down to verse 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, no sin found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, where he be stranger or born in the land. Down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop is like a branch. You dip this branch in the blood, is what he's saying. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts of the blood that is in the house. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through the land of the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintels on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. This blood signifies, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, and I don't have that in your PowerPoints, I'm sorry to tell you, but I'll just read it for you. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, that's bought back is what redeem means, redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you were bought back with this blood of Christ. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Verse 24. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord your God will give you, that according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? When Jews have a Passover Seder today, Seder is their worship service, their home meal that they practice the Passover. The children are taught to say to their fathers, Father, why is this night different than all other nights? And then the father explains to them about the Passover. And they shall say that this is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, from when there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not so much as a house that there was not one dead. Now let's stop for a minute, and I'm going to chase a rabbit that again is not in your PowerPoints. In 1 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Let's stop there. It is extremely important to understand the Bible that you have a date for this Exodus. This Exodus is an important event. Modern scholarship today teaches that either the Exodus didn't happen, or Joshua didn't happen, or Judges didn't happen, something didn't happen according to their timeline that they use a latter date. Solomon began to reign in 971 B.C. Every scholar that there is agrees that if there was a Solomon, that's when he reigned. The reason that we know that is that others who reign, later kings, or genealogies throughout the book of Kings, later kings, we have hard dates from Egyptian sources, from Babylonian sources, Assyrian sources, that we can see other kings and we know when they reigned. And so we can take these genealogies back to Solomon and we know that he began to reign in 971. And if you take 4 years off of 971, you come to 967 B.C. before Christ. The verse that I just read you said it was 480 years. That brings us to 1447 B.C. for the Exodus. Almost all colleges and universities, without a doubt, date the Exodus to the reign of Ramesses II, who reigned from 1210 to 1290 B.C. And so if you do that, there's not time between 1210 and 1290, anywhere, let's say, in the middle of that, from 1250 B.C. There isn't time for 40 years in the wanderings. There isn't time for 300 years of the judges, and on and on and on. The Bible gives an early date, and it backs it up again in the book of Judges. And I'll chase that rabbit again for you too, real quickly, in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 11, verse 14. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon. Drop over to verse 26. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon in her towns, and Aor in her towns, and all the cities that belonged to the coast of Anon, 300 years. Now he's writing about the year 1100, and he says that we've been here for 300 years. What would that bring it to? It'd bring it to about the year 1400, wouldn't it? Well, if you take 1447 B.C. and you take 40 years wandering in the wilderness off of that, they entered the land in 1407 B.C. God gives us some dates in the Bible. There are some dates he doesn't tell us when things happen, but there are some things he tells us when they happen, and this is one of them that we know when it happens. And if you're going to be a Bible believer, you have to believe that. That's what you have to believe. Now we're back to Exodus 12. It's interesting to note that the Pharaoh, the one who was Pharaoh at the time that Moses then would have been born, if the Exodus was 1447 B.C., Moses had been a fugitive for 40 years, that's 1487 B.C. He was born 40 years before that, that would be 1527 B.C., It's very interesting to note that Thutmose I had just become Pharaoh and had got rid of all the Hyksos, the shepherd kings, had gotten rid of all them. And the book of Exodus says there arose a king who knew not Joseph, and he had a daughter, the famous queen Hatshepsut, and she took over and reigned. When her dad died, she married her brother, and he reigned for 3 or 4 years, and then he died, and so she never married, and she had a squeeze by the name of Senemut, and he dug a temple up under her funerary temple at Deir el-Bahar, and he dug a temple up under her temple and has graffiti, like bathroom graffiti in it, and Senemut, his body was never put in there. Now you ask yourself, Moses killed an Egyptian who was abusing the Israelis. If Moses was Pharaoh's daughter's son, he could kill anybody he wanted to, except her boyfriend. That's the only person he couldn't kill. And so we see that Senemut's never mentioned again in history. She dies, and Thutmose III becomes Pharaoh. And he dies in the Exodus, and his son, Amenhotep II, was not his firstborn son. Isn't that wonderful? All of the firstborn died, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house there before there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. And take also your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. Oh, his knees was knocking, wasn't it? I encourage you to go on and read that entire chapter, but let's go back now to Matthew chapter 26, the subject of our lesson this morning. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable acapella singing and Fairton Midland gospel preaching. We're having another record month. Well, we're down just a little. We had a record month last month on our website, 95,000 hits. The report that's in your bulletin this morning is for only 10 days. It shows 24,856 hits. I remember 3 years ago, 3 years ago, somebody at the Walnut Hill congregation, one of their elders had talked about that their website and a lot of good things going on and so forth. And so when we first got the report, Stephanie Vaughn got me a report on the website, we had about 5,000 hits. And I called this guy up and I said, "Say, brother," I said, "how many is a lot of hits?" And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, "Well, I'm just wondering." I said, "You know, I don't know what hits means. You know, I don't have any idea. What's a lot of hits?" He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, is 5,000 a lot of hits?" He said, "Yeah, 5,000 a lot of hits." Then amazing. We had 94,540. And you know what we did last month? We downloaded 9,530 sermons to 49 countries. 49 countries. The poorest church in Dallas, Texas, and the worst preacher in town. Verse 17, Matthew chapter 26. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where wilt thou that we shall prepare to eat the Passover?'" We just read about the Passover. So Jesus is going to eat the Passover with his disciples. "And he said, 'Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." I'm going to go back. I had that set to read it to you earlier. But in Numbers, it tells you there that if nothing wrong with you and you don't keep the Passover, Numbers chapter 9, verse 13, "But the man that is clean," not ceremonially unclean, in other words, you hadn't touched a dead body or something like that, "and the man that is clean and not in a journey," you're not traveling somewhere, "and forbeareth to keep the Passover," just decide, "Well, I'm going to lay home today and watch the Super Bowl. It's not going to keep the Passover. Even that same soul should be cut off among the people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sins." Well, you might say, "Well, Kelly, that's Old Testament scripture. That don't have nothing to do with New Testament scripture." Well, it says in the New Testament, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." Matthew chapter 26. "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Verse 20. "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And in Psalms chapter 41, verse 9, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Back to Matthew chapter 26. "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and they began every one of them saying to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth," now you see that word dippeth? It's very interesting to know that in 1611, the translators had a choice. The Greek word baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, is the Greek word for baptism. And they could translate that word in the Bible, and they could translate it honestly, and they could translate it dip, immerse, plunge underwater, and they'd make all the Catholics mad. They'd make the Presbyterians mad that sprinkle. They'd make the Church of England mad that sprinkle. Or they could lie and translate it sprinkle and make the Protestant Reformation people mad. Or they could do nothing, and that's what they chose to do. They trans-anglicized the word. They made up a word, a brand new word, an English word. They trans-anglicized it and made it baptism. And there was no such word as baptism prior to the King James translation of the Bible. I heard Archie Bunker one time said, he said, "Oh, it's invenereal to me." And, you know, he just made up a word, you know. And so that's what these people said. They said, "It's invenereal to me, Baptist." Well, what they did then, there comes a time that baptizo is used, and it doesn't mean baptism to baptize people. It means something else. And they translated it honestly then. Right here is an example of them translating it honestly. Verse 23. And he answered and said, he that baptizo, he that dippeth his hand in the dish, the same shall betray me. So what is baptism? It is a dipping. It is to dip, to immerse, to plunge under water. It's not to sprinkle a little water on somebody and say, I can beat anybody here playing dominoes. It's not that. That's not what it is. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish is the same that shall betray me. For the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that he had not been born. This new gospel of Judas is called. It's a Gnostic gospel. It is wickedness that has been found, and it's probably part of the Gnostic Coptic papyri that was found in Nag Hammadi in Egypt. And I've read it, and it is wicked, it is nasty, it's just terrible. Some of the things that these people practiced, and I can't even tell you about it, it's so bad. But this Gospel of Judas, that's a new thing. National Geographic's had it all out and everything, and which Judas really is a nice guy. He just did what Jesus told him to do. Well, that's a bald-faced lie. Right here it tells us. Verse 24, for the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, like Isaiah 53 wrote of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe unto Judas. It had been good for that man that he had not been born. It's going to be roaring hot where Judas is at, and he's been for the last 2,000 years. When Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating this Passover meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it unto the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. It's symbolic of his body. If the disciples saw him take that and say that, and he disappeared, they would then understand that he had turned into that bread. But by him still being there and by them eating that bread, they could understand it no other way than it being symbolic. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave unto them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, that New Testament we read about a couple of weeks ago, Jeremiah 31:31, where God tells through Jeremiah, For the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. For this is the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Now you see that term there, for the remission of sins? It is the exact same Greek clause that is found in Acts 2:38, where Peter says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Exact same clause, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now our Baptist friends tell us that that word for the remission of sins, that clause means because your sins have already been forgiven. That when you believed, your sins were forgiven. And so they twist that scripture, Mark 16:15-16, where Jesus says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They twist that scripture and they make it say, He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. They change it. Right here in Matthew chapter 26, where that clause is used, the exact same clause that's used in Acts 2:38, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Has it happened yet? Has he died on the cross yet? No, he hasn't. Hadn't happened yet. It's going to be after he's betrayed, after he's arrested, after he's crucified, that he's going to die on the cross. That's when he's going to die on the cross. So the Baptists can't be right. They cannot be right. The blood had not been shed yet. Just like at baptism, your sins have not been washed away by you believing. Your sins are washed away when you believe in the water. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you. I want you to notice those words, with you, in my Father's kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? We study it all the time. What is the kingdom of God? It's the church. It's the church of Christ. Today, when you took that bread, if you did that properly, Christ was taking bread with you. Today, when you drank of that cup, if you did it properly with a right attitude, Christ was communing with you because we're in the kingdom of God now. And when they had sung a hymn and played a tune on their guitar, that doesn't say that, does it? And it said they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We're going to study singing versus playing here probably next week. But you know why God tells us to sing instead of telling us to play? Because if he told us to play, we'd all have to have an instrument. See, every Christian worships. So if he had told us to play, we'd all have to have a banjo or a juice harp. We'd all have to have a guitar or drums or something. Boy, wouldn't we make some racket, man, if we all got together. Would you call that worship? Instead, God gives the smallest common denominator that everybody can do. Everybody can sing. You don't have to have a cathedral. You don't have to have a big building. All you got to do is lift up your voices and praise to God. Now turn with me to Mark Chapter 14. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out just like a hyphenated word. Mark chapter 14, beginning verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is." You see that little word, "is"? The magic, you know, magicians, they take a hat, and they throw a napkin over that hat, and they wave a hand over it like that, and they say, "Hocus pocus." And they pull that napkin out, and they reach in that hat, and they pull a rabbit out of their hat. Yeah, y'all seen that, haven't you? Hocus pocus. You know where that comes from? It comes from a Latin, hocus corpus me unum. It is a verb that means to be. The Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation. They teach that the Lord's Supper, that when you take the bread, when you swallow it, it literally becomes the body of Christ in your tummy. And that when you take the fruit of the vine, that it literally becomes the blood of Christ in your tummy. We're not cannibals. That's against the law of God. It is wickedness. It is stupidity. There's no magic in this. This is symbolic. That's all it's saying. It's just twisting the Latin translation of this verse in the Latin. And he said unto them, "This is, symbolically, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Kingdom of God is the Church of Christ. He drinks it with us this morning. Verse 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Luke chapter 22, we'll begin in verse 14. "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So it's fulfilled in the Church of Christ every Sunday morning. It's when it's fulfilled. "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." When did the kingdom of God come? It came on the day of Pentecost in AD 30s when the kingdom of God came. The kingdom of God's not something that's coming at the end of time. The kingdom of God has been here for 2,000 years. It's the people of God, the people of Christ, the government of Christ. Christ rules me. I hope he rules you. Sometimes I'm a rebellious subject, and I shouldn't be. And whenever I wake up to it, I repent. I tell him I'm sorry. I tell him, "Excuse me. Excuse me." Y'all need to do the same thing. And he took the bread and he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." There are three ways the Bible teaches. Direct command. This do in remembrance of me. Approved example. What that means is that Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them until midnight, an apostle was there. He didn't straighten them out. He didn't tell them, hold it, you're doing this wrong. So it's an approved example. And the other way the Bible teaches is necessary inference. And so we must necessarily infer from that verse that upon the first day of every week, the disciples came together to break bread. You understand? Three ways the Bible teaches: direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. All of those teach what I'm teaching you this morning, that you come together upon the first day of the week to break bread. That's why we came here this morning, to break bread. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's go quickly now to John chapter 6, verse 48. And we studied this over 3 weeks. And we saw that in it that Jesus is talking about symbolically. He's talking about when you take that bread at the Lord's Supper, examine yourself. If you're going to do this, God wants you to live like Christ. God wants you to look like Christ, to begin to put on Christ. In the Old Testament, it says, "And I will refine them as one refines gold, and try them as one tries silver." Every silversmith refines silver, and they melt that silver. And you know what they tell you? What they're looking for to get purity? They're looking to be able to see their face in the silver. They're looking for it to become just like a mirror. The same thing with gold. When gold is refined and pure, it's just like a mirror. You can see your own face in it. God wants to see His face in all of you. That's what this Lord's Supper is about. He wants you to examine yourself and not compare yourself to what you used to be. You know, I'd feel like I'm a big shot. I compare myself, say, "Oh, I used to be a terrible sinner. Look how good I'm doing." That isn't how I compare myself. How am I to compare myself? I'm to compare myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I compare myself to Jesus, I am an utter failure each and every day. None of us are perfect like Him. But that's what God wants to make us, just like Him. John 6, verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." If you don't become like Him, eat His flesh and drink His blood, you have no life in you. "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so we studied that 2 weeks ago about what that meant, the resurrection of the dead. "For my flesh is," and in the Greek there it would say "true." "For my flesh is true meat indeed, and my blood is true drink indeed. For he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And so let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to quickly go through this, and then I'm going to pick up here and go into it more detail next week as we continue our study in the worship of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. "Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that when you come together," this means assemble, "upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread." It's a common Pauline phrase meaning to assemble to take the Lord's Supper. "When you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Their assembly had degressed into a party. "For first of all, when you come together in a church," now the church is not a building. You have to understand there was no such thing as church buildings in the first century. There was no such thing. To come together in the church is for the church to come together. The Greek word ekklesia is the word that we translate church. And it literally is outcall, and we swap those in English and say the called out. So all of you are the church. You're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. You're the called out. You're the church. You're another brick in the wall symbolically. The church is not a building. Get that out of your mind. The church is not a building. God says, "Where is the house that you would build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For by my hands were all these things made." These pieces of wood, these great oak beams, who made them? God, this bricks that's in the wall outside, who made the clay? God did. God made everything. Where is the house that we would build for him? God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Where does he dwell? He better dwell in the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you've been born again and baptized into Christ, that's where he dwells. He dwells inside of you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, as the church, together to assemble, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, the way that they were doing it. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. They're bringing their own grub. The rich got their own grub. The poor got their own grub. It became a feast. Feasting was a big thing. Supper, table fellowship was a big thing to the Jews. It was a big thing to the Greeks and the Romans. The Romans practiced all manner of debauchery. They would eat and gorge themselves in gluttony, and then stick their finger down their throat and puke, go outside and puke, and come back and eat again. And then when they got gluttony and full again, they'd go outside and they'd puke again. And they keep doing that. And the drunkards would do the same thing. They would drink wine, and they'd go outside and they'd puke, and they'd come back and drink more. And they're mixing this kind of stuff with taking the Lord's Supper. The church in Corinth is completely out of control if you study the book of Corinthians. And so Paul is writing this whole epistle to straighten them out. But first of all, when you come together in the church, you hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When there's heresies rise up, it's a way of God exercising his discipline here in this world so that those that are approved can put those heresies down. So when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, not the way that they're doing it. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper. The rich bring their own, verse 21. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. And what, have you not houses to eat in or to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Direct command. He commands us to do it. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show, and that word there means proclaim, the Lord's death till he comes. Has he come yet? No. So we're still supposed to be doing it, ain't we? We're still supposed to be doing it. All over this town, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, the vast majority of churches came together this morning and didn't do it. They say, oh, if you do it too often, it doesn't mean nothing anymore. That's not what the book says. The book says it ought to mean more to you. Till he come, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? We're going to study it more next week. But it means those of you that might be sinning with a high hand. Let's say that you married and you got yourself a squeeze on the side. Yeah. And you're not going to repent of that. You say, well, I've got a right to have a squeeze because I'm me. And so God doesn't care that I got a squeeze. And you talk yourself into that. And you come here and you take the Lord's Supper. You're sinning with a high hand. You're shaking your fist at God. It's not an accidental sin. It's not everyday sin. It's sin that you're doing with a high hand that you're not going to repent of. Cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So that's what it means to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. Compare yourself to Jesus. Say, God, forgive me the sinner. Then it tells you that after you've done that, then what?
then let him eat that bread and drink of that cup.
So examine yourself, compare yourself to Jesus, then take it. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and that means sinning with a high hand, not about to repent, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God said if you do that, that the first thing he's going to do is make you weak. And the second thing he's going to do, he's going to make you sickly. And the third thing he's going to do, he's going to kill you if you keep it up. That's what he's going to do to you. If you sin with a high hand and take the Lord's Supper, he's going to make you weak first. Then he's going to make you sickly. And then he's going to croak you. Exactly what he's going to do to you. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, spanked. God wants to spank us because he don't want to burn us. Spanked to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So we're going to continue to study this next week. One of the first things we see about the Lord's Supper is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. One of the first summaries of worship. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. So God expects you to continue steadfastly doing that. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see how often that we're commanded to do it. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I find it amazing that thousands of churches all over the world worship on Sunday. There's only one verse in the New Testament that tells us to worship on Sunday. That's it right there, Acts 20. And you know they don't do what God tells them to do to worship on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to, everybody say it. Isn't that simple? It's right there written in the book, plain English. Come together to, simple. Thank you. Now the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you need to do is just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. The Bible says, for the times of his vigilance, God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches us that we need to be baptized into Christ, have our sins washed away, be dipped in the blood of the Lamb, put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and lintels of your lives. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Thank you.